Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation, as I already announced, is from the epistle reading, Romans chapter 5. I would place it before you by reading only verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died to the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. This is the word of the Lord. My dear sisters and brothers in Christ, it's not fair. Well, if we were to present the doctrine of original sin to middle school students, sorry, don't take it personally, and this would be the first time that they would hear that doctrine of original sin, especially that part that says that we all inherit sin from our first parents, and that sin that we inherit is enough to condemn us before God. Many of those students would be thinking, it's not fair. And in fact, some of them would probably verbalize it and say things like, I should not have to face the consequences for something that some person did in a garden 6,000 plus years ago. And if that were the sum total of the whole story, there might be some legitimacy in that complaint. But the sum total of the whole story does not begin there in the garden. It begins actually before the beginning of time. God does not give us all the minute details. Instead, He gives us a very condensed version of His foreknowledge of the interaction of sin and grace and His plan for His own intervention on our behalf when He inspires St. Peter to write these words. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now here it comes. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, I will be the first to admit that in that condensed version of God's foreknowledge and plan for our salvation, He never answers the question, why? Why did God still create people when in His foreknowledge He knew that they would fall into sin and that the only way to redeem them would be to send His only begotten Son into human flesh in order to take into that flesh all the punishment that all the sins of all mankind deserve because of that sinfulness. God doesn't explain why. He just tells us that that is what He chose to do, even though He understood completely the terrible consequences that He Himself would have to suffer to earn our forgiveness. So the epistle reading now, today's epistle reading, points us to the fact that while it is true that we inherit sin and all its consequences from the disobedience of one man, Adam. What makes it fair is that we also inherit a free gift from just one man, Jesus Christ. And at first glance, that should be enough to make it fair, to even the score. For the free gift is the grace of God. So, from Adam, we receive sin and its consequences. From Jesus, we receive forgiveness and God's love. But as you listen in the epistle reading, you may have caught the words "much more" used over and over again in describing the accomplishments of Jesus Christ compared to the harm that was done when Adam brought sin into the world. Several times in the reading, the good that Jesus did for us by his suffering, death, and resurrection is described as doing much more than the harm that was done to us through the sin that we inherited from our first parents. But how is that? To get at that, we have to look back to the Garden of Eden and the instructions that the Lord gave to the people concerning eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Moses informs us, "And the Lord God commanded a man, saying, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then we need to remember that in the Bible, that word "die," or the word "death," or the other words that come from them, have two distinct and different meanings. One refers to the time that the soul leaves the body of the believer and goes to paradise to be with Jesus Christ, while the body is laid to rest in the bosom of the earth. When this happened to the daughter of Jairus, Jesus told the people that the little girl really was sleeping, not dead, and they laughed at him. But Jesus had the last half. You remember when he said to the little girl, "I say unto you, arise," and she got up more easily this morning than I got up to come to church. In the book of Revelation, John writes, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." That's one definition, Christian death. Rest in the bosom of the earth while the soul already is seeing the beatific vision of heaven. But the word "die" can also refer to eternal separation from God. Eternal punishment, we sometimes call it. Sometimes eternal death. Listen how Jesus uses the word in John chapter 8. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I have told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He," I am the Messiah, "you will die in your sins." This death, the death that Jesus says, "unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins," obviously has the same meaning as that word "perish" in the famous John 3:16 verse where Jesus said, "Whoever believes in Me will not perish, but have everlasting life." These Pharisees were not believing. They would not have everlasting life. They would perish. And so in that context, to die means the opposite of everlasting life. It means everlasting death, everlasting punishment, everlasting separation from God. Next week, we will read from the gospel reading where Jesus says, "Don't fear the person who can just destroy your body but can't touch your soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's that eternal death. Now go back to the Garden of Eden and the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God is saying the day that you eat of that tree, you'll begin your eternal separation from me and from all the good things I want to do for you. They will begin their eternal death. Now, you know what happens. Sometimes we almost are ready to say, you know, the devil was right when he said, when you eat from that tree, you won't die, because what happens? They're still living according to that first definition. Their soul did not go to paradise, and their bodies did not rest in the bosom of the earth. What death did they die? They died that second death, that separation from God death. Because what happened? God comes into the garden, and Adam and Eve run out of there. Because they know they're separated from God. They're under God's wrath and punishment. And for all they know, because the promise hasn't come yet, their eternal death has started as soon as they ate that fruit. Now, let's go back to the epistle reading for the day. If Jesus' life, death, and resurrection only undid what the sin of Adam accomplished, at best, when we were born, we would be born without sin. And then we would have a lifetime of being tempted by the devil to get us to sin just that once, so that we would have, earn, deserve eternal death from God, as happened to Adam and Eve. By means of that sin, put ourselves under the eternal wrath of God because of our disobedience. Now, is that what Jesus did? No. He did, as St. Paul says, much more than that. He lived a perfect sinless life for us, and then he gives us that life as a robe of righteousness in the sacrament of holy baptism. And then he suffered and died to take the punishment that we deserve because of our sins, earning full forgiveness for all sins, beginning with that sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve, and including every sin until we get to that very last sin that we will do before we take our dying breath. Every one of them, all forgiven. And so we're not just placed back in the Garden of Eden to try to do in our lifetime what Adam and Eve failed to do in what appears to be a rather short amount of time. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. All our sins are forgiven. Because of that, we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father. We can relate to Him as the dearest of children relate to their most loving of fathers. We can pray to Him any time of day or night, and He hears our prayers, and we can be sure that He will answer that prayer in the very best way and at the very best time. He promises He will never let anything in all of creation separate us from His love. He promises to work all things together for our good throughout our life. And at the end of our days in this sinful world, He will gather our soul to be with Jesus in paradise while our body rests in the bosom of the earth. And on the last day, Jesus will come again on clouds of glory with all His holy angels with Him, will raise our bodies from the dead, reunite them with our souls, and we will hear Jesus say to Him with our ears, the very ears that we have now, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world." That is how much more the work of Jesus has done for us compared to what the sin of Adam has done to us. Thanks be to God, who gives us not just restoration, but gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please rise for the blessing of the Lord? May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the victory that is yours through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.